preach for us this morning. I think most of y'all know that I had a father who was a preacher. He is a itinerant evangelist. He's done that for about 20 plus years, traveling around mostly in the Southeast and holding meetings. And so I asked him to preach for me this morning. He, of course, pastored for 18 years growing up. I was in a pastor's home and raised in a similar context to this church, a smaller church. And so I appreciate my dad's ministry. There's a couple of things about my dad's ministry that I appreciate. One, he was always consistent. My dad's he's really in some ways kind of a boring individual. Not really either up or down, just kind of consistent. And we always kind of saw that throughout life. Not a lot of ups and not a lot of downs, just consistent plodding along. And I saw that in the pastorate, you know, 18 years, small church, not a big church, not a very fruitful church, not a glamorous church, but just a contentment with the simple means of grace. And I grew up in that. And I hear sometimes pastors' kids become jaded because of the ministry. And we never felt that. And we never felt all the downs of people problems and all of these kind of things. It was just a consistent being content with his lot in life and a dedication to the local church and for 18 years and then 20 plus years in evangelism. And so I appreciate that. And my dad, secondly, he's always been a giver. My dad has always been an individual who much more with liberty than I have been. He pastored in a church. I mean that, you know, I live high on the hog. His church was kind of like, we pay all the bills and whatever's left over, we give you something. If we don't have anything this week, we don't give you anything. And there was still just a generous spirit there that kind of marked his life. And so I appreciate for that example. Appreciate my father. Love my father. So, Dad, come ahead. The pulpit is yours.
If you have a copy of the scriptures this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. I do stand here this morning as a doubly blessed man that has placed me in the company of a very elite few people here in America. Would to God that he would allow you to join this elite group. One of the blessings is that God would call one of your children to preach the gospel. What an elite group that would be for you to be a member of. I remember the day he called me crying and said that God had called him to preach. And I remember his next words. He said, "I don't want to be poor like you." I said, "You better take that up with God." And he hadn't been poor since. And I thank the Lord for his blessings. And then the second blessing, being a preacher myself, is that your preacher son would ask you to stand behind his pulpit. And so I'm a doubly blessed man this morning, a group of elite people. But I feel like the Lord would have us to look this morning in Ephesians chapter number 2, ground that pastor's already covered in this book. But I'm sure before it's over with, you'll say he probably didn't cover it like that because I'm somewhat of a different kind of preacher than he is. But nonetheless, God, the same God called us both. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, Paul is known as a picture writer. I don't know about you, a picture's worth 1,000 words to me. And growing up, I had all of those signs, you know, ADD, DDA, whatever, all those things. I should have been on Ritalin, all that other stuff. But if you can show me a picture, I can often get the truth. And it is in these verses that Paul paints a picture of the grace of God in the transforming of sinners. And it is in this text that he shows us a before picture and an after picture. And I wouldn't be nosy and meddling your business this morning, but I would ask you if you would examine yourself and ask yourself this morning if you have a before and after picture. We often see these pictures in the news. Somebody loses a gigantic amount of weight, and they have a picture of them when they were big, and then they have a picture of them after they lose their weight. And where our response is always, wow, man, it's a change. Oftentimes, a lady will have just a gigantic makeover, and they'll show you a before picture and after, and our response is often the same. Wow, man, they really did a job on her. I mean, she's different. And so it is in this text. In the first three verses, Paul gives us the before picture. And in the last verses, he gives us the after pictures. And I can assure you this morning, I don't know what you've done spiritually in your life, but if you don't have a before picture and an after picture, you have no hopes of ever seeing God in eternity. And the only thing that can do that in your life is the grace of God. As we begin to unpack the text in the first three verses, I'd like to point out, first of all, the position of humanity. This is true of every person. I was thinking about these little babies that y'all are holding this morning. This is what you're holding this morning. So says the Apostle Paul. He says in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead, trespasses and sin." I notice this position of humanity would involve a dead state. So when you gave birth to that little child, Paul said in God's sight they were dead. And I don't know, for a long time I always wanted to see that word dead as me laying in a nice coffin, and the hair fella had come by, and the powder person had come by, and I was dressed all up, and people were walking by and saying, "Boy, didn't he look good? Looks like he's sleeping." But that's not the word Paul uses here. The little word that he uses here is rotting, putrefying flesh. Was reminded of that here recently. There was a man killed in our town in a very bad section of town. They found his car and his wallet and all of that. He was a businessman. But they brought him out in the country where we live. And there was a man tending a piece of property out there, and he said he smelt something. He said he had spent 3 tours in Vietnam, and he says he knew it wasn't a dead animal. He knew it was decomposing human flesh. They had put the man in the whale out there. That's the word Paul uses here. When you came out of your mother's womb, the before picture was putrefying, rotting flesh. Moses in Genesis tells us that we were created from the dust of the ground. So at our best this morning, we're but dirt, dust. I read an article the other day that all dirt has 14 major elements in it. And lo and behold, you have all 14 of those elements in you. So it's nothing to be proud about. Look at me, I'm dirt. That's, I don't know how you feel about it. It's not anything to be proud of. The little article went on to say that every hour, and we've been here almost an hour, 2 million dead things fall off from you. Well, man, we're just giving a heyday to the CSI crowd to come by and get some specs here this morning, just all kind of rigor mortis falling. That's the before picture. Said in the little article that 65% of all the dust in your house has your DNA in it. Grace, you're just falling apart everywhere. Just things falling off from you. We were created from dust and we'll return to dust. I don't know if this would be good news to you or not, but the Bible clearly tells us that God made Adam out of the dust. You ladies were not made out of dust. I don't know if that'll be any consolation to you or not. You were made from a rib, he said. Of course, I did realize that's secondhand dirt, so I don't know if there's much hope for you either. But that is the picture that Paul paints of us, that we are rotting, putrefying flesh. How in this world could you transform that into something that could stand before God one day? Certainly take the grace of God. But I notice not only is there a dead state, he said there is a dreaded state. He says in verse 2, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, when you come out of your mother's womb, you started immediately acting like your daddy the devil. Wow. You know, you and I should not be surprised when our children act like sinners. That's all they are. They, without a touch of the grace of God, will act like their daddy the devil till the day they die, unless the grace of God intervene in their lives. Are you listening to me this morning? There is a dreaded state. Sinners. We should not be surprised when sinners act like sinners. We should expect it. Paul said it was a dreaded state. It was a dead state. But I notice in the text, it was a depraved state. This thing of being rotting flesh, dead in trespasses and sin. I had a preacher some time ago tell me that he believed in depravity. He just did not believe in total inability. I don't know how you feel about it. It's extremely hard to get a dead person to do anything. And you know, that black man that they found out close to my property in that well, you could have stood over that well and chunked gospel tracts in that well all you wanted to. He's not going to do nothing. He needed some life. It was a depraved state. And he says all a sinner will do in verse number 1 in this depraved state is trespasses and sins. That's all, that little baby, oh, you just love it so much. If the grace of God doesn't touch that baby, the only thing you can hope that that baby will ever do is trespasses and sins. That's all it'll ever be able to do. I was interested in that little word trespasses. It means to step over God's boundary line. God has set up some laws for mankind, creative laws, and he's put signs all around us saying, we read some of those this morning, there are no trespassing signs. But the only thing we can do in our lost state is walk right by those no trespassing signs and do it anyhow. Trespasses. And then the little word sins there is an interesting word. The little word means, it's a bowsman term, bow and arrow. It means to shoot and hit the target dead center. Your children this morning, apart from the grace of God, you apart from the grace of God, if God doesn't touch you, you can come to church over here all you want to. You can take a shot at the target all you want to, but you'll never hit it. The arrows are going, pshoom. You have, and he demands that you hit it dead center. And you can't even see the target. But I got good news. He came to this earth, lived 33 years, died on an old rugged cross, was buried, and rose again. He took one shot at the target, hit it dead center. And for his children this morning, he'll hand you the bow and tell you to stand there on the mount and act like his shot was your shot and smile for the picture. You can't beat that. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about the position of humanity. So the children here this morning that have been born into this world, if you're here this morning, you have no before and after picture. You're putrefying, rotting flesh this morning in the sight of God. You are encircling yourself with trespasses and sin. You're floating down a river this morning and you're about to go over the brinks into a devil's hell. And I have bad news for you. There's not a thing you can do about it. There's not a thing you can do to save your children other than teach them, pray, agonize over them. And if God doesn't reach in, nothing will ever happen. But if he ever reaches in, they'll have a before and after picture. And you will look at their lives and watch them as they grow and say, wow, what a change in them. I'm talking about the position of humanity. Would you go further in our text this morning? Notice in the rest of the text, I notice not only the position of humanity, but I notice the provision of deity. For God's people that he's going to save. You remember, prior to that salvation, prior to that work of grace, putrefying, rotting flesh in the eyes of God, surrounding themselves with trespasses and sin, going down a river, fixing to go over the falls and the brinks into hell. No hope. Nothing can stop them. But it is here in this text, in saving a sinner, God says that he will provide three things for him. Notice it, if you would. In verse number one, he says, and you hath he quickened. He's extremely interested in that word, quickened. He mentions it again in verse number five. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together. The little word quicken, just simply in our language, is the little word life. But it is much bigger than the word life. It is the word abundant life. I don't doubt many people in our Baptist churches in America, I don't doubt many of you here this morning have life. Very few people have abundant life. See, God only gives abundant life. You say, well, what is abundant life like? You remember the old gale at the whale that our Lord sovereignly saved there at the whale? Do you remember what she left at the whale before she went to the city and told them, come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Maybe over your head. She left her water pot there. Wow. She wasn't going to need to draw anymore. How come? He had put an artesian well inside of her. And it was continually gushing up and over. See, if God saves you this morning, he puts an innatious appetite inside of you to want more of God. You can't fake it. You can't make it to be there. But if he saved you, he's given you life. I was also interested in this little word, quickened. It's the word for the name of one of my grandchildren. I told them not to name that girl that when they named her that. I said, you better think about that. They named her Zoe. It means full of life. She incessantly, from the time her feet hit the floor until she goes to bed at night, talking constantly, even jerks in her sleep. What in the world's wrong with her? She's got abundant life. That should be you if God has ever saved you by His marvelous grace. It's not that you've just got life. You have abundant life. I notice also in the text, in this provision of deity, not only does He supply life, but He says in verses 5 and verses 8 that He supplies for the sinner that He saves grace. He says even, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. He mentions it again, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved. What is grace this morning? Some have said it's God's unmerited favor. Some have said it's God's riches at Christ's account or Christ's expense, using a little acrostic outline. Some have said it's any movement of God towards man. I don't know, some years ago I was reading the Bible and Paul said, and this is the grace of God. I said, wow, Paul's going to define it. I might want to write that one down. That's probably going to be a good one. He said that He who was rich for your sakes became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. I assure you this morning, if you're saved, you are extremely rich this morning. And the Bible says that God looked down His creation in the days of Noah, and He said He was sorry that He had made all of them, Noah included. And for some unknown reason, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when he did, the Bible says that Noah walked in righteousness all his days. You listening to me? See, it wasn't the walking in righteousness that caused God to look His way. For some unknown reason, only known to the recesses of the eternality of God, God looked down at Noah and He sent almost 3 billion people to hell with their clothes on. But that little family, for some reason, found grace in their eyes. And God recreated them and transformed them by His marvelous grace. So He supplies not only life, He supplies not only grace, but in this provision of deity, He says in verse number 8 that He supplies faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The only way you can get saved this morning is if God would give you faith. It's a gift. You say, preacher, don't you think God gives that gift to everybody? The old evangelist out of Spartanburg, South Carolina said if He give it to everybody, they'd all do it. Are you listening to me this morning? Faith. I was interested. Faith is the idea of resting all the weight for your eternity upon another. I was studying not long ago, preaching through the book of 1 Peter. Peter talks about the manifestation of the blood of the Lamb. And then he makes this statement. He says, who by Him do believe? I was interested in that little word believe because it's very close to our little word faith. But here's what caught my eye. Matthew Henry said that that little word believe was not a verb. It was a noun. Wow. See, when God saved you, if He has saved you, He did not cause you to believe. Oh, no, it's much bigger than that. Matthew Henry said He made you a believer. Wow.
He put me in the state of being a believer. What in the world does a believer do? It's awful deep. He believes. The only reason you're believing this morning is because God has transformed you and made you a believer. The provision of deity. Could I look at one last thought and I'll be done? I know this is going to be extremely dangerous this morning for y'all to get out this early. Probably has never happened before, but I am a short preacher. Not only would I point out the position of humanity and the provision of deity, but if, and I can't see your heart, if God has ever transformed you by His marvelous grace, I notice also in the text this before and after picture now. There will be the praise of eternity. If God has saved you, you will be able to see it in others. Notice what he says in our text. He talks about in verses 8 and 9, he says in verse number 9, that we were not saved by works, lest any man should boast. The little word boast there is to praise or to give credit to someone else or something else. And then Paul begins to talk about if been transformed by His grace, the praise that of eternity that we would give Him. Notice the text. He says in verse number 10, there would be the workmanship of praise. He said, for we are His workmanship. I was interested in that little word there. It's our little word, poem. It's our little word, song. It's our little word, symphony. Wow. Can you imagine taking putrefying, rotting flesh that can't do anything but trespasses and sin? It is floating down a brink and going over to hell, and begin to make that, if you're God Almighty, that's my song. I'm writing a symphony with their lives. I'm writing a poem. I don't know how you feel about that. When I see that before picture and that after picture of myself, I say, wow, how in this world did that happen? Simply the grace of God. We are His workmanship. He said in this workmanship, He says that, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. If He's ever saved you, He's got works ordained. He's got a job for you to do. He didn't save you to sit here the rest of your life and suck air. Oh, no. He's got a job He wants you to do. You say, well, how can I find out what He wants me to do? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Just ask Him. He'd be glad to tell you what He wants you to do. He says, I have ordained some works just for you. Nobody else can do it just like you can do it. We are His workmanship, the workmanship of praise. But I notice also there in verse number 10, there is not only the workmanship of praise, but there is the walk of praise. He says in the latter part of verse number 10 that you should walk in them. Paul uses this little word walk a lot. It means to transverse a path. I love one of the phrases that Paul uses with this. He says that we should walk worthy of Him. Boy, that's an interesting little phrase. The little word worthy there is a word for a balancing scale. Wow. Paul said, I'd like for you to walk worthy of Him. He said, I'd like for to put Christ on one side of the balancing scale.
put you on the other side, and it balanced. Wow. When Jesus was here upon the earth, he told Philip and his disciples, he said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's gone. He's saving a people today. He calls them Christians. What does he want us to be able to do? He wants you and I to be able to tell our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, our children, "If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus." Wow. I don't know about you. It's a lot about me. It's not like Jesus. I need more of the transforming grace of God. I'd like to, before I leave here and go there, to see the scales balance. I'd love for my family to be able to say, "Wow, man, Daddy, wow, my husband's getting more like Jesus every day." Talking about the workmanship of praise, the walk of praise. Can I finish with this thought? The wonder of praise. He says in verse number 4, "But God," you've got a putrefying, rotting flesh. That's the way that baby came into this world. Surrounding themselves with trespasses and sin, floating down a river, fixing to go over the brink of damnation. But God. I don't know about you, I'll not testify for you. But not very far from right here, one morning in 1968, God butted into my life. I was sitting where the dear brother is sitting this morning behind my wife, minding my own business and having no interest in being saved, when he butted in over there. Wow. I didn't even wait for the preacher to get done. I come down the aisle. I was saying out loud, "I'm going to hell if I don't get saved this morning." Are you listening to me? God must butt in if there's going to be salvation. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." I was interested in that word mercy. It's very different from the word grace. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. That day God stepped into my life and withheld from me what I deserved. He says he has raised us up together. That little word "raised" there has the idea of a resurrection. That morning, sitting on that back row, he raised me from the dead to die no more. Not only has he done that, he says in verse number 6, he says he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. I've always been fascinated by that word "sit." It's in the present tense. Wow. I'm as much in heaven this morning as I am right here. I'm already there. One day I'll have to tell me to get up so I can sit down. Wow, that's big. That's the grace of God. It's made me to sit in heavenly place. But watch this. Oh, it's so big. Verse number 7. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his." He's not going to show mercy up there. Mercy's going to be gone when you get there. The day of mercy's over. It's all be grace there. But he says that he might show. I was interested in that little word "show," because this little word has appeared before in our English Bible, but totally different definition. Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said he showed him all his kingdoms. And he says, "If you'll bow down," he says, "I'll give you all my kingdom." That's what the devil told Jesus. The little word "show" there is a brief span of time, usually a second. In a second, the devil showed everything he had. But here, he says that he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. And he says that he'll do it in the ages to come.
I was interested. That little word phrase, ages to come, it also is a picture word. It is the little word for the turning of the pages in an endless novel. God said for the rest of eternity, He said, I'm going to keep turning the pages and showing you just how marvelous my grace is. No wonder old John Newton, the slave trader, boy, he had a before and after picture, didn't he? No wonder he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Old Matthew Henry says, you can rest assured of one thing. You'll never hear the angels in heaven singing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I do not know about you, I'll not testify for you, but I can surely see a before and after picture in my life. And I can surely say this morning, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, I could not see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was wondering this morning, how is your before and after picture? Preacher Joe, that's my sermon. Thank you.